If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight, beloveds, we're going to look at the topic of polarity, duality, the Earth School, and the way things work here. And, most importantly, how to sidestep the snares that entrap and confine us here in the bipolar universes. So let's begin with taking a deep breath and calling yourself forward into the purest light of your highest divine awareness and consciousness. See this golden light filling your mind, coming down into the brain, and shining away any confusion, any doubt, any cobwebs that keep, perhaps, you from seeing as clearly as you could. Ask for the wisdom, the discernment, the clarity, and the truth of the highest embracement of understanding that you could receive this evening. Ask that whatever can be cleared or lifted through grace, let that take place. As you present yourself as a willing and open chalice to be filled with the nectar of divine wisdom and understanding. And see that golden light just filling and cascading over your head and your shoulders and enveloping your entire auric field with this clear golden solific essence. This is the mantle of the higher consciousness. And we can indeed walk in the clarity and truth of the higher awareness at all times. Once we understand how to sidestep the snares that would snag us and keep us small when we are designed to live just as God, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Because within the quantum universe, we are just that. We are divine consciousness and energy that is all-knowing, all-pervasive, and all-powerful. And we live and move and have our being within the unified field that we know as the absolute, supreme, divine Godhead. And so with great embracement, love, gratitude, and openness, we receive the transmission this evening and allow that which would be for the highest good to find us ready and prepared. You know, the Earth doesn't take a rocket scientist to observe that it is made up primarily of polarized positions. Everyone has a particular polarity that they tend to hunker down in. And from life to life, we just, if we haven't become enlightened, we just shift from track A to track B to track A to track B back and forth. But polarity and switching from one polarized position to the next one is not the way to truth, not the way to freedom. The way to freedom, as the Lord Buddha taught, is to find that middle path. It's to find the point in the center, which forms the point of triangulation, that topmost point between the pairs of opposites. Actually, every single pyramid that you see on the planet is trying to teach us that particular lesson through sacred geometry. The human being is represented as the square, and the point represents that going up through the center, which in the body, you know, if you're sitting cross-legged like a yogi, you're going to look like a human triangle sitting in your cross-legged position. And you bring that energy, that shakti, right up through the center, out the top of the crown chakra, and you move your spiritual inner awareness into the higher states that transcend polarity, transcend duality, transcend opinions and points of view. And you are in the freedom of soul. That's why we chant the hue, and these attuned to the sound current, the inner sound current, is just the easiest way to flow yourself in consciousness up through the center of your being and into the higher states of awareness. It's called soul transcendence. And so that is the way to step free. So the world is actually a river of consciousness. That's all it is. It's a stream of conditioned thought and feeling generated by the collective that we call the human membrane of consciousness as a whole. And we are at this time in a massive, massive shift. I think we all, I know I certainly have felt a tremendous downloading of energy, a tremendous initiation that we collectively went through, I believe, at the time of the Wesak full moon on May 9th. Since that date, I myself and everyone I have spoken to on the phone has been feeling extremely dizzy, disoriented, more out of the body than in, sleeping a lot. Many people are feeling tired, lacking in incentive, confused, not able to put two thoughts together. It's a good thing I'm operating under a transmission beam, or I wouldn't be able to do these shows, because some days I can't even put two thoughts together and make them sound coherent. But I'm not alone. You know, we're all, and when I say all, you know, I have a lot of people that email me with similar symptoms, and I would have to say that I'm speaking to the ground crew here. I don't know what average humanity is doing, but I know the ground crew is reeling right now with the impact of these energies, and we're trying the best we can to find a way to anchor them. And the best way I've found is through high silliness. You know, just really kicking back and doing what you have to do to feel good, which in many cases is sleeping a lot, laughing, watching funny movies, you know, nothing terribly serious. So tonight we're going to have a very serious topic, go figure. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that, because if you're going through that, hang in there. Because I think this is just the beginning of the major, major shift that we have been waiting for. This is it. And I really believe that we are going to see such tremendous things happen in the next months, days. For the next 2 years, I foresee just drop-jaw things happening. Internally in terms of consciousness shifts, and externally in terms of massive shifts in the world consciousness itself, in the cosmos, in the sun. We have to really watch the sun, because the sun is going through a solar initiation. This is why it's flaring and expressing these tremendous auric expulsions of energy as that solar logos takes its next step in the illumination process, because the sun is also a great logos, a great lord, and is going through a tremendous initiation, even as our planet is on a smaller level. In fact, all of the various celestial bodies in our solar system and in the Milky Way, we'll just confine it to our local universe here. Everything that you see is going to its next level. So it's not just the earth, it's not just humanity, it's all of it. So here on earth, I want to focus on tonight, several things are happening. Number one, the physical body is moving from being a carbon-based body, which is the densest compression of energy that time can create into the material world. And, you know, time and pressure eventually turns carbon into silicon, into crystal, and eventually into diamonds. Well, the same thing is happening to us. We are moving from carbon-based bodies to silicon, to crystalline, and to diamond. So we are God's diamonds in the making, and I think that is a beautiful metaphor to keep in mind. But that's all I want to say about that right now. So overall, the school of Earth is called the school. This is from the Alice Bailey esoteric tradition. It's called a school of difficult endeavor. And the graduates of the Earth School are called the adjudicators between the pairs of opposites. So again, we are the ones that walk between the pairs of opposites, but understand each of the polarities. So that's why we take incarnations back and forth, back and forth, so that we become sapient, you know, fully conversant energetically with both polarities. And then when it's time to transcend, we move into what is called the spiritual traveler lineage, or the royal way, which is the Sahaja Yoga, or the Shabd Yoga, the yoga of light and sound, is that path that goes up between the pairs of opposites. And you exit the universes and the world systems that are under what's called the Anda, A-N-D-A, and the Pinda universes. The Pinda is the material physical universes, and the Anda are the astral, imaginative universes. And we transcend them entirely into the God realms, the realms of the Sugmad, the Sarmad, the Paramatma. We go into the supreme, birthless, deathless, eternal, open-ended, creational realms. That's where we're headed. That's what happens when we transcend the snares of duality. We go right up that royal current of energy and ride the flow of God's thoughts called the Ek, or the Ek Onkar, the divine name of God. We go right up to that divine oneness into the very all that is. So that's where we're headed. So just so that you know how to sidestep the snare patterns, I'm going to go into them. So I would love to soar, but you know, we can only soar if we walk in wisdom and watch where we put our feet. So some of the laws, obvious ones, which govern all life forms on Earth are the laws of polarity, duality, cycles, the law of return, gravity, cause and effect, vibrations, attraction, repulsion, vibrational affinity and harmonics, the law of change, energy transformation, mutation, adaptation, translation, birth, death. And this is all summed up in the words MEST, M-E-S-T, the MEST universes. MEST, the M, refers to the laws of matter, manifestation, mass, and density. The E stands for energy, force, thrust, and flow. The space involves the inner mental space and what is projected from that inner mind space as the outer field that we perceive as space. Really, there is no outer, it's the inner space, but it looks to us when we look through the telescope to be out there, even though we know even from NASA that nothing that we see when we look outside in our telescope is actually there anymore. We're seeing the past. Isn't that an interesting thought? Nothing that we see in Hubble is there anymore in highest truth. It's already gone. We are seeing the past. I mean, I'll have tea with that thought for a while. Interesting, huh? So we also have the quantum space, or the subatomic field. And then we have the atomic reality and the supraatomic space. And now we're getting into quantum physics, so we'll come back to the Earth again. On Earth, we have the time element. We have time sequence. We have time lag. We have parallel probable realities. We can move forward and backward in time. We can also pleat time and fold it back in on itself and pierce through it. That's what a wormhole is. And then we have the process of a molecular exchange, which is how we travel in the Ashtar Command in our spaceships. We exchange the molecules of one-dimensional vibration to those of the next one. And if you watch our ships when we're traveling in these molecular exchanges, this is when you see photographs of ships that look like they break up into globs. You know, you'll see one ship, and then they sort of morph into, they call them plasma ships. But actually what they are consciousness manifestations that are exchanges of molecules from one density to another. And because we're multidimensional, we can splay out with one collective consciousness zone, or Merkaba, or ship of light, which is made of our consciousness, and we can subdivide it into innumerable manifestations, which look like lava lamp, you know, the lava lamp where the little globs break off and go off and, you know, make all different kinds of configurations and shapes. So we are not, and when I say we, I'm talking from the Ashtar Command, we are not limited by the messed universe of matter, energy, space, and time. We have learned how to transcend all of those. And yet, we can function within time, energy, space, and time with an intricate sensitivity to the color, light, and sound codes of existence itself. I mean, it's very interesting if you could see how we actually operate. I don't even know if I can explain it. But when you are sitting behind the console of one of our starships, let's say with Ashtar, what you see is a consciousness that looks like it's in a deep state of attenuation, I would say. Because he's not with his eyes closed, he's such a multidimensional being, he doesn't need to do that. But he has expanded his awareness until he is the Star of Bethlehem. He is the mother flagship of the Ashtar Command. He embodies it and the self. And his consciousness is constantly calibrating the time, space, density, wavelength frequencies and the molecular appropriate exchange patternings, which is called the decadelta system in some parlance, and actually it goes beyond that too. He's constantly calibrating and shifting the time color coordinates to match the intended positioning that we want to articulate into. And I say articulate into because we work with the divine sound of God. And because we've learned to live in an absolute harmony with that, it looks easy peasy. You know, it looks easy as pie. There doesn't seem to be any kind of efforting in these higher levels of consciousness like there is on Earth. There is simply attunement and flow, which is exactly the opposite from the way we thrust and propel ourselves up in our spaceships with the highly ignitable fuel. The fuel we use in this higher consciousness is divine bliss. We are blissed fueled, which, you know, who can talk about that on a radio show? But anyway, just expand the paradigm a little bit here. So in the lower world, okay, there are certain time locks, and there are a series of lower dimensional beings called Time Lords. And they set the parameters and boundaries of limitational consciousness zones, such as Earth, so that it can go this far and no further. Unless, of course, you have the golden key of soul transcendence, and when you are working with a traveler or along the traveler lineage, you then can pass by the Time Lords and they won't even touch you. But if you're still under the karmic lords, the karmic board, you can only go so far, and then they say, oh, nope, no further. And they're rather joyless beings. They're very dour. I mean, when you see Father Time on New Year's, old Kronos, they're kind of like that. And they're the lords of the material form. And their overall head honcho that I spoke about in a recent show is Kal, K-A-L, which in Hindi and Sanskrit means time and darkness or black. So he is the dark lord of time, or Kalatitaya, as he's called in Sanskrit, which is Kalatitaya is the lord of time, and he holds the conditioned worlds that are in duality and testing and training and trial and difficulty that train souls to be self-realized and in their mastery. He controls those zones of conditioned limitation, and he seats himself in what we call the ego mind. That's his throne of administration in the human being, just as the heart is the throne of the Lord. So that's why we want to get beyond that chicken brain, that mind, that monkey mind, that gerbil cage that keeps the conditioning flotsam and jetsam of misidentification going in our mind. We want to get beyond that, and that's why people do the japa mala, the rosary, and the recitation of the names of the Lord, or they sing praises, or they sing bhajan, the divine names of God. When you do that, your mind is stilled and attached to the vibration of the name of God, and gradually it transcends right up that middle path again. And you find yourself in a state of bliss out of that gerbil cage of jumbled thoughts and wishes and desires and all that stuff. So that's why you meditate. That's why you attach your mind to the name of God. And the lower mind is still, just like the cobra, if you've ever, most of you haven't been to India and seen a snake charmer, but I have. And snakes can't hear. They only respond to the vibration. But the snake charmer will set up a vibration playing his flute or whatever it is that he's playing, and the snake, the cobra, will come into enraptured attention and sway to that vibration. And that's what the mind does. In India, the mind is likened to a cobra that is tamed and entrained to the sound of God's name as it's repeated. And the vibration causes it to stop from striking and sending its poison into you. And it sways in time to the vibration. So that's what your mind does when you entrain it with the repetition of God's holy names, whether it's the Christian rosary, or the Indian, or the Muslim japa mala, whatever you use to repeat, you replace your gerbil cage chatter mind with the vibration of nama japa, which means a repetition of the name, until at some point the vibration of your mantra begins to chant you. And you'll wake up in the middle of the night and the chant is going on in your mind. Or You'll be washing the dishes or driving your car, and you notice, oh, your mind is chanting the name of God. Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namo Narayanaya, Hari Nam, Sat Nam, Om Gurudev, whatever, doesn't matter what you chant, Om Sai Ram, Jesus Christ, Son of God, my Lord and my Savior, Lord have mercy on me, Christ have mercy on me, whatever you chant, if it represents to you the Beloved, you, Anai you, whatever, if that to you represents the Beloved One, it will enchant and entrain your lower mind, and it will give up the ghost. It will just, at some point, I remember one day my mind, which was very rambunctious, it just gave up. And I just chanted and chanted and chanted and did japa malas until I had calluses on my finger. But at some point, the mind, the lower mind, gives up. It just gets fried with the power and the fire of the name of God. And you're set free. Believe me, that's the way to go. You're set free. So Sai Baba says, when you have problems, never think about them. Don't mention them. Don't talk about them. Don't put any energy to them at all. But instead, replace your worry and your thoughts with the name of God. You know, just do it. Try it the next time you're in bed and your mind's driving you nuts and you can't go to sleep. And don't count sheep. Begin, Om Sai Ram, or Om Jesus Christ, or Om Hare Krishna, or Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Om Namah Shivaya, whatever, whatever. Whatever works for you, chant it. You know, and that will set your mind in a whole different vibration. So this dark call being, this dark lord of time, in his most useful function, he and his agents grind, smash, oppress, and pressure us until all is left is the divine essence. It's like with an olive in his hand, and he just brushes and crushes, you know, the outer olive until all is left is olive oil, or E-V-O-O. So in his school, there is no grace and no leniency. Kal is all about rules, laws, regulations, and believe me, he is a total legalist and doesn't miss the tiniest detail. And his whole agenda is to keep us here in the Pinda and Anda universes, because that's his playground, and he likes to have little victims that he can victimize. That's his thing he likes to do. But the good news is that he makes you into a master, and the bad news is that he crushes and presses and grinds until there's nothing left but God in you. And, of course, again, as I have spoken on many shows, Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, and when you fully walk in the way of the Christ, you are set free, and this guy has really no legal jurisdiction over you at all. So the only way he can mess with you then is to keep you ignorant of your kingdom inheritance and your rights as a child of God. So he really likes to keep man ignorant, fearful, dependent, needy, and distracted. And above all, he doesn't want you to find out who you are as a divine being. He really doesn't want you to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, because once you are in the hands of a traveler, and Jesus was a traveler of travelers, once you're in the hands of a spiritual traveler, he loses all hold on you. And if he tries to mess with you, you know what happens? The traveler goes down into his realm and sets everybody that he has imprisoned in those lower worlds, those hell worlds, purgatorial worlds, he sets them free, which is what Jesus did on the cross. He gobbled up all of the karma, and then, after he died, he descended. It says in the Apostles' Creed, if you listen to it, if you said it, he descended into hell, and he went in there, and he set all of the people that were in Sheol, which is not really hell, but it's a holding tank for the souls before the coming of Messiah. They weren't able to get into the higher realms. So he set them all free. So he doesn't like that. So Kaul will not mess with a person who is under the jurisdiction and anointing and care. And he won't mess with the sheep of the shepherd, the good shepherd, bottom line. And who is that? Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is set free. That's it. End of game. But then you have to walk in freedom. As long as you're here, you've got to watch where you put your feet. You've got to watch. Be very wise. And keep awake and watch where you put your feet. Watch where you keep your focus. And watch what comes out of your mouth and what goes into your ears. You have to be attentive. So, old Cal tries to keep man so harried, so ambition-driven, so obsessed with acquiring power, position, prestige, and wealth, that finally man just gets so desperate he'll sell out his own soul for the sake, of getting more. This mad dash, and he'll even sacrifice his common sense and his decency in that desire to acquire more and more. So that's why we have to put a ceiling on desires. We have to learn to be content with much less, because this is not a place that you want to put down permanent roots. This earth is just a 3-day fair. You're going to pass through this world real fast on the way to where you're going. This is just training here. This is all. This is a gymnasium for spiritual calisthenics to be done, to strengthen your spiritual fiber so you can transcend it and leave it. It's not a place to hunker down. Believe me, there's nothing good here. There's nothing. The food isn't as good as it is in the higher realms. The physical sensual pleasures are not as great as they are in the higher realms. The beauty is not as exquisite as it is in the higher realms. The music is not as captivating as it is in the higher realms. Everything is better in the God realms. So, you don't have to get it here. You know, when people are taught that they only have one lifetime and this is it, it makes them kind of desperate to get it all in this one life. But believe me, you can be here as many times as you want to be, forever and ever and ever and ever, millions and millions and millions of lifetimes if you want. But if you want to be free, watch where you put your steps. Watch where you put your feet. Don't get snagged in polarity. So, another favorite ploy is to get man so locked into some form of offense. He loves to get you into disagreement because separation is his whole agenda. You know, divide and conquer is what he thinks is going to do it. So he keeps you in disagreement, disharmony, discord, dislike, hatred, bitterness, grievance, revenge. Oh, he loves that. And he incites every argument. Every time you argue, you're coming into agreement with his major plan, which is to get you completely separated from your higher conscience and consciousness and your higher divine momentum, which is to love and forgive and accept. So all disputes and war, that is his domain. To kill, rob, and destroy. And that's his agenda. So the mindsets that Kaul fosters are confusion, doubt, envy, lust, guilt, deception, hatred, greed, egoism, anger, all forms of addiction, drugs, sex, smoking, alcohol, everything that destroys your health, all of those habits, and filthiness in all of its forms, poverty, lack, disease, those are all his domain. And something that's impacting a lot of people today is suicide and death wishes, because he wants you to have a short life. So he's the one that whispers those suggestions that it's not worthwhile for you to live and you might as well just end it all. Listen to me, you don't end anything when you take your own life. What happens is that you stay in the astral plane and have a good look at your life. And then when you come to the time when you would normally have left your body, you reincarnate in exactly the same state that you left with added karma. So not only do you have to face the same things over again, you have the added burden of the added karma. And guess what? You didn't get to ascend this time with the rest of the class. You didn't get to graduate. You copped out. You chickened out. So don't listen to that voice. That voice is always intent on destroying you and bringing you to self-destruction. You've got to use your awareness, be smart, get the help you need when you find yourself going into these negative tailspins. There's lots of help out there. Keep, you know, on that phone until you find somebody who's a good counselor who will minister to you and speak life into you. So, that's what your mama here has to say tonight. I'm on my soapbox tonight, aren't I? So, again, the goal of the negative forces is to keep you bound to Earth and other third density worlds for as long as possible. And that can only occur if they keep you away from the truth that would set you free. And to do that, they keep you seeking but never finding. Because all Kabbalistic belief systems are cults that keep you focused. And hear me well, they're all cults that keep you focused upon following an outer authority figure. And they keep you insecure in trusting your own heart and mind and consciousness. So all of this inferior feeling about yourself. Well, I don't know, and I'm just poor little me, and I'm just human, and oh, baloney. That's old call trying to keep you from your divine inheritance as a spirit-filled son and daughter of the living God, as an embodiment, empowered embodiment of the divine. So cast off those silly, wimpish thoughts and embody your Christ itself, your divine consciousness. Another ploy is to keep you so busy with outer ritualistic observances that you have no time to go within yourself and touch to the divine within you. These busy cultish religious approaches keep their members isolated. Hear me well. They keep their members isolated from exposure to others outside their group. And they convince their followers that they alone have the truth, that they alone are the chosen ones, or the saved, or the only ones going to heaven, or going to be beamed up, or raptured, or whatever. But their followers alone are set aside and spared from some dire fate that they see is set to befall everyone else. Gosh, how could you be happy living in such a belief system? Well, if you had your right mind, you would never fall for such rhetoric. But you see, that's it. The mind gets entrained in the call, in the negative mind stream, and becomes entrapped. It's become snared and entrapped in those negative thought systems. So bottom line, big, glaring, red, flashing light that we need to be aware of is that all Kabbalistic groups are always authoritarian-based, and they see their point of view alone as the only correct one, and all others as doomed. So, bottom line, it's all a bunch of horse pucky. Don't pay any attention to it. And, you know, it's interesting. We all seem to be immune to the idea that goes along with this, that everyone else in the world but them will be destroyed in some dreadful catastrophe. I go on record to say that ain't necessarily so. I've never seen anything like that. The command has never indicated anything like that is going to happen. And quite frankly, I don't believe that that would be allowed by the higher divine forces to happen at this time. Humanity is in too much of a crucial graduation point in consciousness for that to be allowed to progress. So I would advise you to not lend energy to those kind of scenarios. Let's begin to put the energy into the love of God that we are, into the peace of God that we are, into that center core essence that is the eternal truth of who we are. And let's hunker down there. Okay, what to do? Since, by definition, nearly every one of us finds ourselves in some form of a Kabbalistic, you know, cult, whether we're whatever. Most of us find this kind of familiar, what I'm talking about, I'm sure. So here are some guidelines. Number one, do not bow down to the god of opinion. Be true to your own conscience. Be true to your own nature, your own values. Yet learn to be free of having to have an opinion about everything. You know, the masters say, learn to cherish not opinions. We don't have to have an opinion about things that aren't our business. Who cares? So you keep yourself karmic free and you avoid a lot of snags when you keep your own business and your own knowing and understanding and leave everybody else to their own as well. So number two, learn to set your own boundaries. Honor your right and divine prerogative to be free in how you choose to live and how you wish to live your life. This is your watch. This is your life. No one has a right to tell you how to live your life after you hit 21 years of age. You are an adult. You are a free person. And it's your call from then on. Learn how to say no. No is not a bad word, and you don't have to be negative, but you can simply be preferential in saying, no, I don't choose to do that. And learn to not lend agreement to what you know is not your way or right for you. It's quite fine to be silent or to remove your physical presence or just to stay quiet and not say anything at all. Quite fine to do that. Number three, get out of and avoid getting involved with any group that enforces strict prohibitions with regard to your personal and private life and expression. Just get away, run. But don't allow outer groups to tell you what to do or how to live your life. I don't care who they are. This is not God's way. But this is the way of Kal, who will set himself up as a god if you let him. So be wise, be wary, and keep yourself free. Number four, never allow a person who sets themselves up as a self-proclaimed master, messiah, or authority, or that demands your total subservience and obedience. Hear me well. No enlightened person, no master, will ever disclose their mastership. And no true master will ever infringe on your free will. Nor will they enforce rules on how you live your personal life. Ever. They just don't go there. Number five, observe if you feel psychically pressured or energetically imposed upon. It is often very subtle at first, but all dark agents and cults are masters of mind control and persuasion and subliminal suggestions, and all will prey upon your naivete, your ignorance, and your weakness. You know, when you don't know who you are and you go around with a begging bowl, oh, please tell me who I am, what's my mission, where did I come from, what am I here to do, that's wimpy. If you don't know who you are, don't expect somebody else to tell you. Go inside and ask. You know, if you ask, you may get an answer if you're quiet long enough and listen. But Why should you go to someone else to have them tell you who you are? What nonsense is that? Number six, do not allow would-be cult leaders to hook you by inserting themselves into your energy field by occult, tantric magic, taking hair samples, having you practice some form of ritual, take some oath or vow, have tattoos, or other painful or shameful initiatory rites. Be on the outlook for other tagging energy links, symbols, or insignia. Please use your discernment. You'll notice all of these Kabbalistic cultish groups mark you in some way. They all do. And so just be on the outlook for it. The biggest sign that you are involved in a negative group, cult, or belief system is that your attitude and behavior and way of being all take a turn for the worse. The first thing a cult will do is attempt to separate you from your family and friends and all those who stand outside the cult or Kabbalistic group. Number eight. All Kabbalistic systems enforce through intimidation, manipulation, psychophysical implants on some level, psychic suggestion, and enforce coercive controls. Again, be aware, the heavy hand of control and authority domination and suppression of weaker people and subjugation is all part of the call power. Do not have anything to do with it. Number nine, keep yourself free and give yourself total permission to be, express, and experience whatever you sincerely believe is positive and good for you. Your proof that whatever you are involved with is positive and good for you is that you're a more loving, balanced, and forgiving person. You're happier. You're a better individual all the way around. And you respect and honor your parents. It's very important that we have respect and honor our parents simply because that's the right thing to do. Your teachers are to be respected and honored. You don't have to agree with them, but you need to respect them and all people. And you are kind, compassionate, gentle of spirit. When you have these things going for you, know then that you're on the true way of the absolute divine. And you're in good territory. Sai Baba said that the sure sign that your spiritual practice is working is that you have greater joy and peace. So those are your touchstones for, you know, successful spiritual practice. So, since getting snagged and forming set opinions and wanting to be right and having the last word are sure to set you at argumentative odds with others, how can we live in a world where everyone seems to be invested in what they consider to be right, politically, socially, sexually, religiously, etc.? Again, be true to your values and convictions, but recognize in a free will zone, everyone is entitled to their own way of being. But you keep focused upon your way and leave others to their own way. If someone asks you for your opinion, you can share how you see it, but be detached. And know if it works for you, that's enough reason for you to maintain it for yourself. So, again, use discrimination and observe whether it's beneficial for all concerned and what is not. And then choose the absolute clearest, most loving approach that you can possibly take in any given situation. It will be in good ground. Use your discernment. Is it important or necessary to address this? Is it the right timing and place? And is it your business? And detachment. Ultimately, nothing is any real importance in this holodeck enactment, this theater of passing scenarios. So we can be like the wise owl and so sit on a high branch of full consciousness and observe the whole show below and reserve passing comments unless requested to do so. And then choose your words carefully so no harm is done. We can really wound people by hasty, rash, and thoughtless speech. So that's an abuse of Akash Vani, you know, the power of Akash, the divine element of the air element and speech itself. We have to be careful because we're embodiments of the living word. So the words need to be very, very appropriate and sweet. So even though polarity and duality are the ways that are set up on this earth, we can walk in the middle path in between and set that way in between that recognizes each polarity. And I think Jesus, somebody in the Bible summed it up really nicely where it said, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord, or we will serve the Lord, same idea. So let's just, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And you just pick that middle path right down the center. And you don't sway to the right or the left. You keep your eyes on the Lord and you keep going. So a universal culture and universal theology is not possible on this planet, nor is it desirable. Pluralism is a fact. Diversity is a fact. And the ideal set by the spiritual hierarchy is unity in diversity. You know, it's interesting, if you sit in on a council meeting with the masters, you will find Vedantins and Christians and Buddhists and Muslims and Sikhs and Sufis and, forgive me if I left out any, but there's all these different saints and masters that come from these different traditions, and they don't all agree. It's very interesting. They all have their individual way of seeing and being and addressing the various problems of humanity. But they do not disagree. You'll never see them arguing or fighting. But they give each person as they speak absolute undivided attention, absolute honoring for their point of view. And they look at consciousness like a big, massive puzzle. And each master has a little piece that fits just in that place that makes the whole puzzle come alive and the whole design and pattern to light up. So likewise, we are all to be in unity and yet in diversity. That's the ideal, allowing each culture and each ideological presentation its place. You know that not everybody on this planet needs to be in a democracy. Some people do really well in different forms of government. It's appropriate for their culture. It's appropriate for their people. Do you know not everyone has to be of the same theological background and understanding? Do you know if you want to really expand your understanding, go live with a Hindu culture for a while. My heavens, what a godly race of people the Hindus are. Or go spend some time with the Sikhs. My heavens, what great souls. Or go and spend some time with the Buddhists. Well, it will humble you and silence you really fast when you see how many great, great souls there are in different religious traditions. But if, again, you boil it down to its essence, every single one of them lives by the golden rule. And they all love, and they all serve, and they all have love, wisdom, and service as their way to God. So where's the difference? Not much. Not much at all when you really look at it. So look at the principle behind the manifestation to see what it be of. So So the unified field holds all possibilities, and this is the unique beauty of life and the particular life that we have upon Earth. Earth is so diverse, it's so interesting. So the truth is that every single person lives in accordance to their belief system and their values, their understanding, their series of experiences, and their cultural bias. And these are all part of their worldview. Therefore, everyone is right based on these things and their point of view. So if we are to change this planet, we're going to really need to get along with each other and move from fighting to dialogue so that we can understand each one's different perspective. And from that understanding, getting to know each other, to accept where each person is coming from. And that will eventually develop into friendship and trust and cooperation towards a common goal, which would be peaceful coexistence and mutual respect. And that is what we have now as a goal before each one of us in our individual and collective lives. So the only problem really is ignorance, man's ignorance of his essential oneness with all life and of the one divine point of origin that we all share. So I hope that this has been helpful to you this evening. I think it has many, many keys that will help us step free through great grace. So, again, sometimes the greatest clarity comes by simply asking oneself several questions. Number one, what is the purpose in all of this when you look at a rule or regulation? Two, who is it serving and how? Three, did the guidance to do this come from the Holy Spirit within me? And did the Holy Spirit confirm this word by a sense of peace, enthusiasm, or joy? Is this what I, of my own free will, want to do? Will anyone be harmed or lose in this? And does this contribute to and increase my love, joy, and peace, and the well-being of myself and others? If you can say yes to all of that, then go for it. And if not, then sidestep away from that snare and follow the Lord in freedom and grace. Let's go out chanting, Anai Hu. Anai Hu. Anai. God willing, I will be with you.